Welcome to the second message in our series, Fight for Faith, a study of the life of David. Keep watching as we look at the challenge of having the faith to wait on God when we don't see Him working, and the danger of growing impatient and taking matters into our own hands.
Yeah, I've never seen a study on this, but I am quite confident based on my own personal experience that patience is a trait that no child is born with. You know, I've never seen a young child that comes out patient. You know, the natural expectation is that they want something and they want it now. And even when you try to teach them to be patient, and you know, their span of patience is really, really short. You know, it's a minute. And so we know what that's like. You know, anybody that, again, has had children, you go on a trip with them, and what do they do? You're in the car for 3 minutes, and it's, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, it's going to be 8 hours. You know, it's going to be, don't ask for 8 hours. It's going to be a long trip. 2 minutes later, is it 8 hours yet? You know, and they just don't understand it. We've got to teach us. And all of us who, again, who have had children or worked with young children know what it's like to experience those emotional meltdowns when they just can't understand the idea of patience. They can't understand the need to wait. And I think of even my own kids. I, you know, remember one of mine who had a very, very difficult time understanding patience. And I would tell him again and again, you know, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. And one day I was frustrated with him and asked him the rhetorical question, you know, do you even know what patience is? And he looked at me with confusion and said, no. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, we've got a problem here. And so how do we teach them to be patient? And as parents, you know, we welcome that time when we feel like they're finally starting to mature, where they begin to understand the idea of patience, where they begin to understand they need to be able to wait, because patience is an important trait. And we know that as adults, how important it is to be patient. And we're thankful that as adults, we have learned that lesson, right? We understand. We're always patient, right? You know, do you ever struggle with patience? Yeah, of course we do. But you know, what's interesting is that we can look at our children and we get frustrated at them. And I remember times that I have said verbally or I have thought to them, you know, why can't you trust me? It's not only why can't you be patient, but why can't you trust me that if I said that I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it? Why can't you wait? Why can't you trust and wait? You want it now. You know, you think that it has to happen now, but why can't you trust that I'm in charge and that in my time and what's appropriate time, it's going to be given to you? And when I look at that, I think about how I try to teach my children that, and then I realize that so often I think God says the exact same thing to me. You know, why can't you trust me that I will do what I promised? Why can't you just trust and wait? I know you want it now. I know that you think that you need it now, but why can't you trust that I am in charge and that I will give it to you in my time at the right time, and I know better than you? You know, throughout the series, we're going to see that the first half of David's life is really about a question of the fight for faith. You know, it's this question of saying, how do we fight these battles? Yes, David was a great warrior, and the context is there's a lot of battlefields, but you know what? The great battles that he fought weren't necessarily the battles against Goliath or against the Philistines. The greatest battles we see were battles of faith. Faith of saying, okay, can I believe God? Can I trust God? Can I act on that belief? And when I think about the battles of faith, one of the great battles that we will all face is a battle of the faith to wait, the faith to have patience. You know, there are times that we feel like God isn't showing up. He's not answering our prayers. We call for him to do something. We feel like he has given us a promise and we have done what was necessary and what he wants us to do, but yet the results don't seem to be coming. And we cry and we pray out to him, and it seems like our prayers are hitting the ceiling, and we wonder, okay, what in the world is God doing? Has he let us down? Do we need to take matters into our own hands? And is it up to me? Boy, that's a battle of faith. What we're seeing this morning in 1 Samuel 6 or 13 is that's exactly the battle that we're looking at. We're going to read it more fully in a couple minutes. But what I want you to see is that if to take the best part known of this story to kind of sum it up, what you have is King Saul had gathered the army of Israel up against the Philistine army, and they were the dominant military force of the area. And as they gathered there, suddenly they realized that they were outmanned. And God had told them that you need to wait. You need to wait for 7 days before the prophet Samuel comes and offers a sacrifice before you do anything. And as they waited, the people looked and they saw they were outnumbered. And they started to worry whether God would show up, and the people started to, you know, to run away, to literally go hide. And after waiting 7 days, it wasn't the full 7 days, but it got to the seventh day, and finally, you know, Saul was like, he's not going to show up. And if I don't act, everybody's going to leave. And he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifices that God had said that he should wait for Saul to, or Samuel to offer. And then at that moment, as soon as he was done, suddenly the prophet Samuel shows up. Now, I want to explain why we're not jumping right into that. You know, I think as we look at this, one of the things that I realized is I've studied this passage in the past. I've almost always studied it in, you know, out of context. You just take each chapter by itself, and then you see what it's saying. And there are certain things that you look at it and you say, well, it refers to Samuel telling him to wait. It refers to other things. And I've never actually looked to see if that actually was recorded somewhere else earlier in the story. And it actually is. The problem is it's several chapters earlier. And because it's several chapters earlier, we don't connect what he says in chapter 10 with what happens in chapter 13. And so what I want to do is to take a few moments to go back and look at the context of God's instructions to Saul here. And so we're going to start by going back to chapter 9 and then chapter 10, and then that will lead us into chapter 13. And again, what's difficult here is that it's stuff, because it's separated by several chapters, it's really easy to miss. And we saw last week, if you were here, what we saw is that the people of Israel were demanding a king from God. And they demanded a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And God told them through the prophet Samuel, you know, no, you don't want a king. You know, you're going to regret this. This is going to be something that you're, you know, he's going to, things are going to happen that are going to be to your detriment. But they knew what they wanted. You see, they weren't coming to God asking for his advice. They were basically asking him to do what they had already decided is best. And so we saw that God said through Samuel, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave him what they wanted, even to their own detriment. And we saw that that's a danger. We can do the same thing. That we can be so sure that what we want, we don't listen to God, but we tell him. And sometimes he gives us what we demand, even though it's not in our best interest. And so now if we look at chapter 9, we see that God is telling the prophet Samuel, okay, I'm going to give a king. And look at verse 16, and he says, here's what I'm going to do with this king. Look what he says. Tomorrow about this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, and he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because of their cry has come to me. Now here's what basically God is saying. He's saying, I've warned them the king is going to do a lot of bad things, but now that they've asked for a king, I could still use that person to accomplish some good. You know, they're going to regret doing that, but there's some good things that the king could do as well. And chief amongst those, I'm going to now use this king to unify the people, form an army, and then do battle against the Philistines. Again, these are the dominant military force in the area at that time. And he's going to help win victory over the Philistines. Now, why is it important? Look at the very end. For he says, I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Now, what that implies is that there has been some impression going on. That it's not just, okay, these are people that are in the neighboring, you know, country that we can't beat. No, they're actually showing their force here in Israel, and there's oppression of the people of Israel. They're crying out to God, crying out for some deliverance, and God said, I've heard that cry, I've heard that prayer, and I'm going to now use this new king to help answer that prayer. Now let's go to chapter 10. We see in chapter 10, verse 1, that we see that God now anoints this man, Saul, as the first king over Israel, verse 1. Now Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you as prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people, and the Lord will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. So he anoints him, and he said, okay, this is what God's going to do, and he's going to use you to accomplish military victory over people that have oppressed the people of Israel. And so after anointing him, he then says, here's some signs that's going to happen so that you know that this is of God. There's some certain things that are going to happen. There's some events that are going to be God's affirmation that this is God doing this, that God wants to use you to accomplish all this. And after prophesying about a few things, look at what he says in verse 5. Now, after that, you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. Now, there's a few things that are important to notice here. It's easy to read that and to miss it. But there's a few things. First is that he says he's going to come to this town of Gibeth. And we're going, if we go look at the end of chapter 10, what you find is that this is the very town that Saul himself is from. This is his hometown. And it's not only his hometown where he's from, but we see at the end of chapter 10, after he's anointed king, it's where he returns and he sets up his throne. It becomes the capital of Israel. But here you have in his hometown, this town of Gibeth, which we're called now as Gibeth Elohim, which is just simply Elohim is the name of God. And it's saying Gibeth means hill. And he says it's not only the town that's hill, but it's the hill of God. This is a town that God is naming after himself because God is saying that this is my town. This is my people. This is where I should reign. You know, God has claimed it for himself. Now, why does he say that? Let me show you a map. See, here's a map. If it's not real clear, but if you know, you have this map here of Israel at the time of Saul. And you can't see this real clearly, but there's right around there, there's a change of coloring, and that shows you where the, you know, the border of that time was. So everything to the left of that is where the land of the Philistines were. And to the right of that was the land of Egypt. Now here's what I want you to see, is the town of Gibeth is right here in the middle. It's well into the Israeli land. And what that suggests when you look at this is what you see is that is well into the Israeli land, the Philistines had a garrison right there. They had established camp, and when it suggests that they had a garrison, you know, it's not hard to imagine that if they have a garrison of soldiers who are in total control, you know, that they're throwing their weight around. It's not that they're just there welcomed as a camp, you know, that they're actually throwing their power around. They're taking advantage of people. They're taking what they want from the surrounding people and villages. And so that's why that we saw in chapter 9 where God says, I've heard my people's cry. You know, my people are crying out. They're sick and tired of this. They're sick and tired about having, you know, a enemy people or enemy army living in their land and actually throwing in their influence around and control. So now let's go ahead and go back to chapter 10, verse 5. He says, after that, you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. You're going to come back to your hometown. He says, now basically, he says, I want you to deal with that. And we're going to see that in a minute. But you're going to see, well, how in the world could he deal with that? You know, this is the you know, the big army. This is the military power of the area. Look what he says, verse 6. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp and trampoline and tambourine and flute and lyre before them prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, here's what he's saying. There's a lot there. And we won't try to get into all of it, but what he's saying is at the very end, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. What's going to happen is that the Spirit will come, and you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be turned into another man. God's going to give you His Spirit, and when He gives you His Spirit, He's going to give you the power of His Spirit so that you're going to be able to do things that you weren't able to do before. It's not natural. Now, here's an important point that I think we have to apply to our own lives. See, when you look at this, we can look and say, well, you know, this is about a guy 3,000 years ago, and you know, I'm never going to be called to be king. I'm never going to be called David and Saul and these people. I'm never going to called to do what they called to do. I'm not going to have great positions of influence. It's interesting to read about the people then. See, but what we've missed is the fact that when you look at the New Testament, the Bible's really clear. Anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given us a mission. He has given us a calling. He has called us to engage our life in such a way that we are used for Him to accomplish eternal purpose. To put a simple way, we could say it this way. Like Saul, God has called us. And not only does He call us, but like Saul, He also then equips us to do His work. Now, what has God called you and I to do? No, we're not called to be kings, but we are called to be representatives of the king. He has established his government. He has established his kingdom. And he says, now I want you to represent my kingdom. I want you to bring the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom out into the world so that it expands. Jesus himself gave us this call. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's to every one of us. Now, I want to acknowledge, you know, many of us, we look at that and we're overwhelmed by that call. You know, we sit there and say, well, I know that God called that to the church, and that Pastor Mike, you're the pastor, it's your job to do it, but I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to share my faith with someone. You know, I don't feel qualified to sign up and do a ministry at the church, to teach Sunday school, to help in vacation Bible school. And I mean, I don't have what it takes to do that. Is it more than you can handle? Does God call you to more than you are able to do? Yes, he does, just like he did Saul. He calls us all the more that we can handle on our own. But like Saul, he said, okay, I want you to go and defeat the Philistines. You can't handle it, but you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you power to do it. And in the same way, he says, I'm going to call you now to do ministry. And it's something that is beyond your natural capacity. It is. Do you have the words to share your faith? Do you have the wisdom? No, you don't. Do you have the ability to change anybody's heart? No. Are you going to be overwhelmed if you sign up and do ministry and sometimes, you know, it's going to be stuff that you don't know how to do? Yes. But the question isn't whether you have the ability. The question is, do you believe that God has given you his Spirit, and with his Spirit that he gives you ability that you don't have? You know, we're going to be like Saul and say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Or we're going to say, you know what? It's ultimately, as you see, we're going to see in the life of David, where he fights, you know, he's seeing Goliath, and he says, I can't beat that guy, but you know what? I've got God's Spirit, and God can. Do we believe, have confidence, not in ourselves, but in God? Now, again, we look at what we see about what's said to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, do we have a promise that the Holy Spirit will rush upon you? Yes. There's many passages, but look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To every person here, if you have a relationship with God, then you have been given the Holy Spirit, and part of that Spirit is a manifestation, is a place where he shows his power, so that God wants you to be used in the ministry of the church or reaching the culture in a way that is not defined by your ability, but defined by his ability. It's something that stretches you beyond what you can do. It requires you to have faith to be able to do the things that God has called you to do. But you say, wait a second, it said that he was given the Spirit and then he was made in a different man and he was just totally transformed. Okay, well, what does the Bible say about that? Look at 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what he's saying is, yes, the Spirit has come upon you. He has made you a new creation, a new person. You are a new person, and suddenly you're called to live with a different purpose, a different significance. God wants you to live a life that has eternal value, to be involved in things that you could not do apart from Christ. But if you understand that the Holy Spirit is upon you, that he's called you to now go represent me, go serve, you know, be a part of this ministry, something beyond your ability, not because you are confident in yourself, but because you're confident in the Holy Spirit that has come upon you. Do you believe him that he can do that? Now let's go back to the story of King Saul. As we see further what God calls him to do, the first question is he going to have faith to do what God has called him? Is he going to have faith to act when God calls him to act? And that's the same issue that God really challenges us with. Now we saw in verses 5 and 6 that Samuel tells Saul that God wants you, he says, I want you to take care of the Philistines. Now that's really clear. Look at verse 7. If we go down, it says, when these signs meet you, now when all these things happen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, makes you a new man, he gives you power to do what you couldn't do on your own, and then you're there in your home city of Gibeth, and you look around and you see the Philistine outpost that's right there, he says, then what I want you to do is what your hand finds to do, do it, for God is with you. Now what we miss is that there are many times in Scripture where that phrase, what your hand finds to do, is what God is telling people, take military action. When there's an enemy, when you look at there, you know, when you see the problem, God wants you to solve it. So it's really clear. And we're going to see that Saul understood it to be clear. That he understood that God is saying, okay, here, I'm making you king, and I want you to deal with this problem and start right in your hometown. You know, start with this outpost that's right here just north of your hometown, and I want you to believe God and take action where he's called you. Now, what happens is that you look at this and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start something and, you know, to take it out. Now Saul is going to realize, well, if I attack him, it's going to start something bigger, right? Well, look at verse 8. Then, after you attack, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now, this is what we're finding out when we get into chapter 13 and we're told that he attacked and then he waited 7 days. This is when he told him to do that. And it shows it clear that Saul understood all this. He understood everything that was being said. But you know what's really sad is that when we read this, what did Saul do? Look at the end of chapter 10. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10. Start in 25. Then Saul told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. He's anointed him. He wrote them in a book, and he laid it before the Lord. And then Samuel sent all the people their way, each one to their home. And then Saul also went to his home at Gibeth. Remember, that's the town we said earlier. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. So he goes back, and God raised up these men of valor, these warriors that God now provided for him, and said, okay, I want this to be the root of your army. Now go do what I've called you to do. But he goes home, and he does nothing. He fails to act. God had raised these people up, and he does nothing for some period of time. Now, what we have to realize is that for Saul, like for us, there's always a temptation to accept the status quo of compromise. You know, the fact is, when we look at this, on the one hand, we read this and we say, how in the world could you have a Philistine outpost right at his hometown, right where you want to set up the capital of this new city, and you've got a Philistine outpost 2 miles north of there? How in the world could he accept it? Well, you know how? They had been there a long time. They had gotten used to it. They had, you know, it's something that everyone had gotten used to it. It didn't really seem that terrible. And you know what? The status quo is always a whole lot easier. And there's a sense of, well, if I attack them, what's going to happen next? And is God going to show up after that? And boy, that's a whole lot, that's really risky. And it's safer, but what happens is it accepted compromise. It accepted a degree of surrender. It accepted, in a sense, okay, we're going to accept the fact that the Philistines are here, that they're taking advantage of our people, that they're showing, you know, the people are crying out to God for deliverance, and we're going to compromise. We're going to draw a line here and let them go this far, but we're not going to push them back. We'll stop them from going further. You know, when I look at this, I think that we can be guilty of the same thing. There are times that God calls us to act, and you know what? It's a whole lot easier just to accept the status quo. And there are many ways. In men, you know, we do this when we fail to be the spiritual leaders in our home. The fact of the matter is, yeah, we know we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders, but, you know, we don't really know how to pray with our wives, to talk about spiritual issues. That's kind of intimidating for us. And we're not sure what to say, or we're afraid that if we take that initiative, they might reject our leadership. So, you know, what we do is we kind of accept the compromise. We accept the fact that it's not all that God has called us to be, but, you know, we're just afraid to take the risk. Or as parents, you know, we fail to shepherd our children the right way. Because if we shepherd our children, if we really lead them and teach them, that means saying no. That means really fighting battles at times. And that's really hard to do. You know, it takes a whole lot of energy. It's a whole lot easier just to do a little compromise and, well, we're not that bad. But for me to really engage my kids, to really be intentional about saying, okay, what is it that God wants to teach them? And I want to teach these principles. That's hard to do. And, you know, as parents, we want them to be happy. And if we fight those battles, we're not going to be happy. And we want their approval. And boy, they might reject us if we actually come out really strict with them. And so what we do is we compromise. We accept something in the camp that we know is a compromise. Or we talk about, God wants us to talk about our faith and at work or at school. But we just don't do it. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We're afraid that we might be rejected. We're stepping into a ministry, we feel like, well, maybe God wants me to do that and sign up for this ministry, but I don't know what to do. I don't have what it takes. And so what happens is it's easy for us to accept compromise, the status quo of just staying where we're at. And even though we sense God is calling us to go forward, like Saul, we've gotten used to compromise. We're comfortable where we're at. And we don't see how we've compromised and how maybe we've allowed sinful influences into our life. How what we have in our home is so much less than what God intends for us to have. And we accept that compromise. We can't see what we're missing. Now, as challenging as it can be for us to have the faith to act, what we see in chapter 13 is that it's even maybe sometimes more challenging to have the faith to wait. How do we wait when God is silent? Because there are times that we feel like, okay, we're thrown into a situation and there needs to be some action and we feel like something needs to be done, but God doesn't seem to be showing up. That's what we see. If you have your Bibles open here, we're going to make you read your Bible, so go to 1 Samuel 13. Now, I want to say that the text isn't 100% clear about the timing here, how much time pass between what we see in chapter 10 and chapter 13. The more that I've looked at it, though, the more convinced I am. People disagree on this, but I'm convinced that it was a long period of time, possibly decades. And simply put, when you look at that, when you see Saul, first of all, in chapter 9, he's a young man that's doing an errand for his dad, which suggests that he's young enough that he may not fully establish his own household. And now when we see him in chapter 13, he has a son, Jonathan, who is old enough and mature enough that he has put him in charge of 1,000 troops. So I think it's suggestive that there was an extensive period of time between these two events. So now we see in chapter 13, verse 3, Saul has, again, he's gone home, he's not done anything, but look at what we see in verse 13, or 3. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. Now Geba is just north of his hometown. It's the same area there. And the Philistines heard of it. So what we're told is that Saul wouldn't do anything. He's let a long time go, and he's probably talked to his son about saying, well, I know that God's called me to do this, and boy, well, we're not sure what's going to happen. And suddenly now Jonathan, the son, has faith that his father didn't have. And so he takes his small army and he says, well, I'm going to clear this out. And he attacks that. But what happens? And the Philistines heard of it. You know, they're told, suddenly, they hear about it. They're not happy with the fact that this new king suddenly now is starting to show power and authority that they hadn't shown before. So the Philistines say, okay, we're going to gather our army. We're going to put them in a place. And what do we read? Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let all the Hebrews hear. Now, the people at first, they're probably excited. Now, suddenly, the king is being the king. Finally, he's doing what kings are supposed to do. Finally, he's attacking the enemy. So he calls the people together. They form an army. They line up where they're supposed to fight the Philistines. Now, look what happens next, verse 4. Now, all Israel heard it. It was said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like sand on the seashore in the multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. Now here's what happened. As they start to gather, and they've got all the Israelites there, and they look at the other army, and they realize they are seriously not only outnumbered, but outmanned. I mean, here you have, this huge army. We're told 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops that are beyond counting. And here you have the Israelites. So it's not only that they're totally outnumbered, but we're told elsewhere, because they had been under the control of the Philistines, many of them didn't even have weapons. And so they don't have swords. And here you have the Philistines have the technological advancement of that day, chariots and horsemen. And suddenly they're looking at that and they're saying, we don't stand a chance against these people. And they look at this and they're overwhelmed. They're the big boy on the block. They've had experience. They've won all these battles. And what happens is that the men start looking at this and they become fearful and they start to hide. Look at verse 6. The men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. And the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilgal. And all the people followed him with trembling. Now look at verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Now this is what we read about before. This is what we saw in chapter 10. Decades earlier. You got to do this. And when you do, wait. And Saul remembered that. And he says, okay, I've gathered where Samuel told me to gather. We started the first thing, and they wait 7 days. And it's the seventh day, and Samuel hasn't waited, has shown up. And not only that, but you have all the people that are totally overwhelmed, and the only hope that they have of possibly gathering together, if we know that God is behind us, but Samuel said, wait, and I'll tell you what to do, and I'll offer sacrifices. And Saul's thinking, well, the people need to see that God is behind us. That will hopefully, gather them together. But Samuel isn't showing up, and he's late. And because he's not showing up, the people are running away. Now, what you've got to look at is it's a crisis of faith. Now, here's one of the questions that we have. One of the problems that we have is sometimes we throw around faith kind of as a very general term. We need faith. And what is faith? Well, we almost think that we need faith in faith itself. We need to just believe. And what you've got to realize, the issue isn't just about faith. It's an issue of what we need, what kind of faith we need. It's not just faith. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in good things. It's faith in the character and promises of God. That's what he needed, is that God said this, God is reliable, God told me to wait, and God said if I wait, then Samuel's going to show up and he's going to offer the sacrifices and that God will provide the victory. See, that's the issue. And when we think about ourselves, see, when we look at this, the issue is not do we have faith or do we have hope or do we have confidence, it's ultimately do we have faith in God? Do we have faith that God will show up? Faith in who he is. Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You want to know what faith is? Faith is the ability to believe God when we don't see. Faith is when we look at that and you see like, man, there's a great army here and God isn't showing up. Samuel isn't here. And what can we do? How can you believe God's unseen promises that are more real than the crises that we see right before us? That's what faith is. And a lot of times we say, well, I have a little bit of faith, and God did this. And we see when we see God work, we think that that was a great statement of faith because we saw some great miracle. You know, when you need real faith is when you don't see God working. When you pray and God seems to be not hearing. It's when we have the unseen things of God. Now, what is it that we need to believe about God? Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does it mean? It means that we know there is a God, and we know that I'm not him. We know there's a God, that there is a God that is in charge, I'm not in charge, that I need to surrender to him, and not only that, but that he will reward those who seek him, that he's good, that he's trustworthy, and that he's a giver of every good gift. Look what it says in James. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. This is something that Satan's going to deceive you on. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Here's what you need to believe about God, that he's good, that the good things that you need in life, that he will give you. And if there's anything that you think that is really good that you need in life, and if you don't have it, it's because either God knows it's not best for you, he knows better than you, or it's not his time. Do you trust him in that? Do you believe that's true of his character? Do you believe that he has a plan for your life and he began that life? And as it says in Philippians, that we can be sure of this, that the plan that he began, he will bring it to completion. That is who God is. He is always that way. Do you believe that he knows you better than you know yourself, that he knows your plan, that if you follow his path, that it's what will work? Do you believe what he says about himself in Proverbs, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, that we shouldn't lean into our own understandings, that in all our ways we need to acknowledge him, and if we do, he will make our path straight? But you know, the battle is that sometimes we don't believe those things because God is absent, and the battle of faith that we have is a faith when God appears absent, when it looks like I know those things, but I don't see God. That's what you see here. Again, look at 1 Samuel 13. Go to verse 8 if you have your Bibles open. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished the offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him, and Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. You know, and so you get this idea that here he's looking at it, and he's saying, well, it didn't show up, and here's all the justification, here's all the reasons why this is the right thing to do. You know, but it wasn't about just getting God's pleasure, do you believe God? Can you wait for him? And it's not only that, but he said, wait for the burnt offering, and I will tell you what to do. But you know what happened is that the people got desperate because they didn't see God, and they started to run, and Saul got desperate. And what he said is, in these times that God seems to be not showing up, suddenly the people are, you know, I'm desperate. I've got to work, because if I don't, the whole army is going to disappear, and you know, if God's not going to act, well, then I need to act upon myself. But you know what? We do, again, the same thing. We do the same thing. It's a battle for us. It isn't a matter of the battle against the Philistines, and it's not offering sacrifices. But the whole thing is there are many times when we sense that God is calling us somewhere, and God isn't showing up, and God isn't answering the prayer, and God isn't doing in our time what we expect him to do. So what it's natural for us to do, it's natural for us to become impatient. His apparent absence exposes this gap between our theology and our faith. I know these things about God. That's my theology. But suddenly I have a hard time believing it. And because I don't really believe it, So now, because I really don't believe that God is trustworthy, or I don't really believe that God is going to show up, I have to act. Because if I really did believe, I would wait. And so what happens is, and all of us go through this, the fact is I can see so many times in my life where God has exposed this gap, where the things that I know to be about God, my actions showed I really didn't believe them. And so what do? We have this temptation of becoming impatient. You know, we sit there and we say, oh, the problem is, you know, we're in a hurry and God's not. And so we have this temptation of impatience, where in this impatience, basically what we do is we say, okay, I'm going to now step in and I'm going to act. And that's exactly what you see here Saul do. Well, you know, you didn't show up, and so I figured, I need to do this. I need to act. I'm going to go ahead and act in this way. I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. Now, you know how we do that? We do it in so many ways. And again, I could just take a couple examples, but we could go on. I think relationships are a huge example. I mean, I can think of a lot, so many times I've seen people that they're single and they waited God for bringing that right person in your life, and someone who shares that commitment with Christ, and a biblical view of dating that, you know, to reserve sex until marriage, and you've waited and you waited and you waited, but God hasn't brought that person in your life. And now you finally meet that guy that, man, he seems great, and man, he doesn't have that same faith. But you know what? Maybe God brought him in my life so I can evangelize him. And because God hasn't worked, well, now I've got to take it upon myself, and I have to do it. I can justify this is what God wants me to do. Or maybe we look at that and we're married and we're struggling and we feel like, you know, we have in the midst of this, and man, God, I'm asking you to change my situation, and boy, you know, God, change this person. And we pray and it seems like nothing's happening, and we can't imagine that God would ever change that person. So finally it's like, well, I give up. You know, well, are you willing to go to counseling? No, I've been through it enough. I've waited long enough. And we bail on it because we give up on the waiting of God. Or in business, I see this so often that, you know, everyone else is fudging their timesheets. Everybody else is doing this. And boy, if I'm going to get ahead, God wants me to get ahead. God wants me to have a position of influence. And so now I'm going to do what they did. You know, I've got to make things happen. I've got to be able to, if I'm competing against everybody else in these rules, well, I can't wait for God to lift me up and to honor my integrity. You see, I have to play by the rules everyone else is. And we compromise. Conflict is a huge thing. You know, we've got this conflict with person, and God, we pray that you'd fix this. And, you know, and God, you know, I want you to be my defender and to defend my name. And I know that you call me to trust in you and let you be the source of justice. But you know what, God, you're not doing justice. They're getting away with it, and they're continuing to hurt me. And God, if you're not going to fix it, well, maybe you want me to be the influence of justice in this person's life. My friends, we do this so often. And what we've got to realize is that when we look at Saul's life, it's not only that he made this mistake, but there were consequences. Look at the consequences. Look at what it says in verse 24. He says, but, you know, Samuel says to him, because you made this mistake, your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought after a man in his own heart, but the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, here's the tragedy of this. When we lose patience and we act, the fact is what we do is when we give up waiting on God, we may never know what blessing could have been. It's like, I'm going to take this, and we never know that was right around the corner, that blessing that God was about to provide. And I can think of this in my own life. There are times that I have given up and I'm going to take it upon myself, and I regret doing that. And I remember times particularly really talking to my wife and saying, are we willing to wait? And man, it was hard to wait. But in the waiting, it was amazing the blessings that God brought. The question is, are we willing to have that faith? And it is a battle. You've got to recognize that it is a battle. But are you willing to fight the battle of faith to be able to wait on God when he's silent? Just some closing thoughts with that. Really, when we look at this, there may be some here that God, right now, God's calling you to have the faith to act. For some, that first challenge is that you feel like God has called you beyond your comfort zone to do something you've never done before. It may be exercising leadership in your home. It may be exercising leadership with your kids or your grandkids. It may be stepping into a ministry. It may be taking the risk to share your faith with someone your workplace or in your neighborhood. It might be inviting them to VBS or to church. Are you willing to step out beyond your comfort zone and say, God, I have the faith to act when you call me to act? But for many, it might be right now, or for all of us, it will be in the future. Will you have the faith to wait when God calls you to wait? We have the faith to wait upon God, to trust in his character, even when you don't see him, when you don't hear him, even when you feel like, well, if I did this, God would do this, and God's not keeping his part of the bargain. Are you willing to say, God, help me to trust and have faith in you that is able to believe the unseen? When it seems like you've failed, when you've not shown up, to be able to wait and trust that if you have made this promise, what the work that you've begun, I believe that you will bring it to completion. And in the middle of that faith, in the middle of these battles, I hope that we can encourage each other, because we will all go through them. And we will all at times fail. But hopefully we're a community where we love each other when we fail, and we encourage each other to be faithful, and that we grow and we learn and we discover increasingly the kind of patience that maturity looks like and the blessings that come with it.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.